Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amos chapter 7, verse 7 says, "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.'" Who knows what a plumb line is? Oh, a lot of you do. Well, that's wonderful. I brought mine with me. Did you bring your plumb line today? No, you got one on the front of your bulletin there. And you can see it, and it's basically a weight, and you can put a string on the end, and gravity allows for a nice straight line that goes up and down for measuring a wall, and that's very important. I remember I was working on a project with my dad on the side of the house, and we were replacing some boards, and we didn't use a plumb line, but we used a level, and that's one of the reasons you use a plumb line. It serves as a level of sorts. And as we were replacing those boards, we used the level that had the bubble to make sure that things were even. And when you're doing a building project, it's very important that you have things level and things plumb, as it's referred to. Otherwise, as you're building upon a building and you go up and up and up, if it's crooked, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be unstable and it could fall over. So it's very important to have things plumb. And nowadays we use laser levels, and I think some people still use plumb lines today, and they're rather useful. We have a very interesting illustration today in the book of Amos, as God is there with next to a wall with a plumb line in his hand. Amos chapter 7, verse 7, "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.'" Now, over the past couple weeks, we've looked at the Old Testament prophets. We looked at Jeremiah, we looked at Ezekiel, and now we're looking at the prophet Amos. There's 9 chapters in the book of Amos, and there's some pretty neat stuff in that book. Prophet Amos was not a career prophet, unlike some of the others, and he points this out to a guy by the name of Amaziah. Near the end of your reading for today, we read these words from Amos 7:14. "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel."'" We have a situation going on. There's a prophet, or there's a priest by the name of Amaziah who's serving during the reign of Jeroboam II. Amaziah is a corrupt priest, and he doesn't like this guy named Amos who's prophesying all this very gloomy and doomy stuff. It's not very happy. It doesn't make them feel good, and he wishes that Amos would just shut up and go away. Amos doesn't, because he's following the Lord God, who has told him to go prophesy. Even though he's not a career prophet, the Lord called him and said, go prophesy. He's prophesying at a place called Bethel, which is about 12 miles from Jerusalem, which was the religious center in the northern kingdom. Little background of the history here. During this time in the history of Israel, we had the northern and the southern kingdoms that were split. And we had Samaria as the capital in the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom. And Amos was a man who grew up in the southern kingdom, but he was called to prophesy in the north during the reign of a guy named Jeroboam II. We all remember him, right? Jeroboam II. Well, if you look through the book of Kings, you'll see a list of the different kings that serve in the different kingdoms. And it'll go back and forth and talk about the reigns of the guys in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. What you will notice as you read is that in the northern kingdom where Jeroboam is reigning, all the kings were evil. They were all evil. There were some good kings in the south, but in the northern kingdom, all the kings were evil, including Mr. Jeroboam II. He followed along with his father's footsteps, as Jeroboam I had put up, of all things, a golden calf at Bethel. Does that bring to mind any other stories in the Old Testament? A golden calf in Bethel. And then Jeroboam II, his son, reigned for about 40, 41 years and did evil. Now, I want to point out this, that Jeroboam, in some respects, was very successful. As a king, he did quite well. The nation of Israel at this time was very prosperous, very wealthy. The borders had been expanded. And from that standpoint, things were going pretty well. But the scriptures say this, 2 Kings 14:24, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, that his father, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. I want to point this out. Just because a nation is prosperous and doing well does not mean that it is God-pleasing. And Amos, the prophet, was sent to a very prosperous, wealthy, successful nation, and he had some very, very difficult words to the northern kingdom. You see, one of the things that was going on was that the wealthy within the kingdom was oppressing the poor. They were so privileged and had so much going for them, but they weren't recognizing the poor amidst them. And God has this prophecy in Amos 3. All through the book you'll see different things, but Amos chapter 3, 15 says, I will strike the winter house along with the summer house. They're wealthy enough to have multiple houses. And the houses of ivory will perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. The northern kingdom is oppressing the poor. They have gotten themselves into idolatry. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. And there's this accursed golden calf there in the midst of Bethel. They're giving lip service to the Lord. They're there at the temple doing their thing, but their hearts are far from the Lord. A bunch of hypocrisy going on. So as God puts the plumb line, the perfect standard of his law in their midst, what does he find? Does he find an upright house? No. He finds a crooked house, which needed to have a sign upon it that said condemned. And that's essentially what Amos was doing. The plumb line had been held up to the house of Israel, and it was found to be crooked, found to be wanting, and it was condemned. God had given his perfect law. We see the Ten Commandments. He gives his perfect standards, holy standards, righteous standards. He says, I am your God, you will be my people. But the people had broken their covenant. They had broken the covenant. And they had been warned. God had sent prophets such as Elijah. Remember Elijah and Elisha? He'd sent them to the people of Israel, but the people continued to turn away. So in the book of Amos, Amos gives, first of all, a prophecy against all the surrounding nations, condemning them that they're not following the Lord. And then he zooms in on Israel and Judah. He points out the privileged place that Israel has had and points out their responsibility and says that they will be destroyed. And in fact, this is what happened. Biblical history, first of all, the northern kingdom was taken over by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Then later on, as we talked about last week, then later the southern kingdom fell in 586 BC. And the prophecy, according to the word of the Lord, given by the prophets, came true. And there was destruction. Pretty sobering stuff, isn't it? Here's a question for you. So how about our nation? If God were to put a plumb line in the midst of our nation, what would he find? I would say that our nation's pretty prosperous. It's doing really well. We have a lot going for us. We have a really wonderful nation. We do. We thank the Lord for the blessings of the prosperity that he's given to us. But how are things going? If God were to place a plumb line in the midst of our nation, how would we do? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Something struck me the other day. I was over at Bi-Mart, and I was walking out from Bi-Mart over into the parking lot, and there was this lady that was all upset. She was just so upset. And I was kind of curious, and she was upset because somebody had left their dog in the car, and it was a warm day, and she was all upset because somebody was stupid enough to leave their dog in the car, which isn't a good idea, to be fair. But as I was walking away back to my apartment, which is really close by to Bi-Mart, I was thinking about this. I said, isn't it interesting how somebody can get so upset about a dog being left in the car And yet, how many millions of babies are being aborted? And do we care about that? And it really just struck me. Maybe kind of angry. And then there was, there's a number of other things. I remember seeing a car commercial. I think it was it Chevy? Had this little car commercial. It was something pretty subtle. But there was this couple, I think this couple that was dating. And they were there standing with these different groups of cars. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. And there's three different cars, three different sizes. One is kind of a small SUV, one's a bigger one, and one's a really big one. And the car salesman just so ever casually says, well, don't you think this small one's a good one for when you move in together? And then just moved on and talked about, well, how about this one when you have kids or et cetera? And it's just something so subtle. But you see, in our society, it's become so common for people to just move in together as if it's just a normal thing. But people hardly bat an eye when people are just living together as if they're husband and wife, but there's no marriage involved. And this is just something that's now normal. Same with divorce. It's like, oh, so-and-so got a divorce. That's horrible. And yet it's just treated in our society as normal. And I could go on and on with a number of different things. I watched a movie this past week, an amazing movie, which I ordered, about God working in the lives of people who are dealing with transsexual issues. Amazing movie. I hope we can watch it at some point. And watching the transformation that God brings. But what bugged me was these people who were trans, some of them had already had sex changes, and they were telling how when they went to a psychologist for aid and help, the psychologists were quick to say, well, you should just go get a sex change. Instead of dealing with some underlying issues. You know how many people who are dealing with sexual issues have dealt with abuse in their childhood and dealt with all kinds of difficult stuff? But instead of addressing these issues, there are so-called experts who are just saying, well, you should just go get a sex change. There's so much wrong going on in our country. It's disgusting. And sadly, myself included, can become just sort of used to it. But if God were to place the plumb line in the midst of our country, there would be a sign on our country that says condemned. Condemned. We have a welfare system that's screwed up. We do have oppression of poor, and there are minorities that are oppressed. There's all kinds of stuff going on. God have mercy upon our nation. It is not perfect to plumb. But what if God were to place the plumb line in the midst of this congregation? You see, it could be easier for us to point our fingers over there. But what about your life? What about my life? If we are to look into the perfect standard of God's law, what do we find? When I teach confirmation, I talk about the different uses of the law. One of them is the law as a mirror. When you look in the mirror of God's law, what do you see? You know, sometimes you look in the mirror after you've been at a party and you did the smile and you see that you had some big piece of chicken in your teeth the whole time. And it's like, oh, man. And that one time when I was, for whatever reason, painting my face green to look like an alien was I was a kid. I remember this. And I went to the store, the local feed store, just wandering around. And I walked into the store and there were these people giving me these funny looks. This one guy looked at me like that. I said, what? What are you looking at? Well, I got back home and I looked in the mirror and realized I'd forgotten to take the paint off my face. I was walking around the store with green on my face. Boy, did I feel stupid. But this is what God's law will do for you and for me. You think you're looking great. You think you're wonderful. You look in God's law and you see, oh boy, have I screwed up. I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I've become the most important thing in my life. I've become my own idol. An idol is whatever, your God is whatever you put your trust in. Has that become somebody else in your life instead of the Lord? Has that become popularity? Has that become whatever? It could be anything. What about the sins that we struggle with? What about those sins that are prevalent not only in the non-Christian circles, but also in the Christian circles? What about things that maybe not everybody knows about, such as pornography? or illicit romance novels that are sexually charged in a way that is not good for one's eyes or heart or mind? What about things such as gluttony or gossip or slander or speaking behind someone's back, sharing the juicy details and not putting the best construction on things? What about lies and deceit, putting on a false front? And then what about one that especially, I think, can plague church people? Is pride. Jesus had the harshest words for the Pharisees who thought they were all that. God have mercy upon us, because if God were to place the plumb line in our midst, there would be a sign that says condemned. But in the midst of all this, when God had sent his prophets to proclaim the difficult words, there was also hope that was proclaimed. Thanks be to God that there's hope. And that's what happened in the book of Amos. If you read the book of Amos, you'll see some very difficult words for the people of Israel, but there's also hope. There is hope near the end of the book in Amos chapter 9, because God prophesies that there will be one to deliver the people of Israel. There will be a restoration. There will be one from the line of David who will come to restore God's people. And we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." It's amazing. And we know that Jesus is the one who has come as your Messiah and my Messiah to save and to restore us. You see, the wonderful thing about God's grace and mercy is that though you and I have not measured up to God's law, we have one Jesus Christ who did. Jesus Christ who lived the perfect life that you have not lived. He's the one who, though he was perfectly straight, perfectly level, perfect to plumb, as we might say, he was condemned on your behalf, though he did not deserve it. He took the punishment. He took the wrath that you rightly and I rightly deserved, and he took it upon himself. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, we might be the righteousness of God." And we know that this Savior, perfect, died for you, also rose, giving you hope, giving you new life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a new heart and a new life, with a desire to serve the Lord. Does it go perfectly? No. But now in Christ, there is a desire wanting to please the Lord, not because you're trying to earn your way to God, but because you love him. It's a response to his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And when you're looking in the mirror and you're beating yourself up, remember who you are. Remember, you say to yourself, "I'm a baptized child of God." Don't let the devil get you down, because he will point his finger and say, "You've screwed up. You're horrible." And you say, "You know what, devil, I'm forgiven. I'm baptized into Christ. Go away." Knowing who you are in Christ, live your life with joy and peace, moving forward, knowing that in Christ you are forgiven. I loved in that movie about the people that were struggling with the transsexual issues, how they, when they heard the gospel, how their lives were transformed. Were some of them still dealing with the effects of sex changes? Absolutely. You could hear from the hormones that some of them had taken, the voice that was different than it once was, and yet you could see a joy radiating upon their face. Amazing, new, transformed lives. And the joy that you could see in their lives was absolutely amazing. And in Christ, all who are by faith are forgiven in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, our epistle, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight." And how is it that you're holy and blameless? Because you're connected with Christ. Remember at the beginning, I talked about the building project that Dad and I were working on. We were repairing boards that had cracked on the south side of our house. And some of the boards that we were using to replace the siding were actually crooked boards. We were making do with what we had, and they were crooked boards. But what happened was, is as we placed the boards on the side, we nailed them in as these boards were connected by the nails to the side of the house. They were straight. In and of ourselves, we would be considered crooked. But as you are connected with Christ, God declares you to be perfect. And when you and I, on the last day, stand before God, God the Father will look at you, but he will see Jesus, and he will declare you to be perfect to plumb, level, and righteous. Take heart. Take this to heart and rejoice that this is who you are now in Christ Jesus. May it be the praise and glory of our God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.